that have contributed greatly, the same as the men that have contributed greatly, like prophets and imams. We have women that have contributed greatly throughout our history. Some of them, we are aware of their names, and we know a little bit about them, not quite as much as we should know who they were. Many of them we are not made aware. If you actually look at the Quran, you will see that there is not much mention of the women. There are only a few. If you compare the number of men mentioned in the Quran and the women that are mentioned in the Quran, you will find that the men are many more compared to the women. Of course, on the good and bad side, on both sides. In Surah At-Tahrim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example for bad people and good people, and the examples given are women on both sides, and the number is equal. Two women are given as an example for bad people, two women are given as an example for good people. The wives of Nuh and Lut are mentioned as examples for bad people, and Asiya, who was married to the Fir'aun, and Maryam, salamullahi alayha, these two are mentioned as examples for good people. But in most cases, there are men, whether it's Musa or it's Fir'aun on the other hand. And in the example of Musa, you have Musa and Harun. On the other side is the verses we read, Qarun, Fir'aun, and Haman. There are three individuals on the other side, on the bad side, all men. The Quran does not mention as much women by name. This should not be understood to mean that there weren't as many good women throughout history. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put women under the spotlight as He does the men. There's a reason for it. It doesn't mean, and it shouldn't be understood, that women contributed less, or there weren't as many good women out there. That's an incorrect understanding. One of the women that we have, and we know just a little bit about, is a lady, Ummul Banin. And honestly, unfortunately, from what I have seen, and I can't claim to have seen all our references and resources, but besides what I personally have referred to, we also hear speakers, others who have spent more time doing research, but honestly, I don't hear too much about this great woman, this great lady. We don't hear too much. We have to try to make use of some of what we have heard and analyze that, and see why Ummul Banin is so great that people have realized one of the best people to do tawassul to is Ummul Banin. There's a reason for it. We didn't make it up. It's not like some people just made that up. You can't go and do tawassul to just anybody who's buried. You can't do tawassul to just any wife of Amirul Mu'mineen or any wife of the Prophet. It's not because she is the wife of Amirul Mu'mineen. The wife of Imam al-Mujtaba killed Imam al-Mujtaba. It's not about the wife and husband relationship with someone who is great. It's not about even being the mother of Abul Fadl al-Abbas. We've had situations where the mother is not a good person, the son is a great person, or vice versa. We have plenty of these examples. She is a great person. There's one statement that has been mentioned, and I would like to spend a few minutes talking about this one statement, see what we can analyze, and inshallah she accepts, and she intercedes for us, not for worldly and material things. We beg her to intercede that we get connected with the 12th Imam. We get connected with the Prophet. We get connected with Amir al-Mu'mineen. We get connected to Imam al-Mujtaba, to Imam al-Husayn. We get connected to the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The statement, what we have, and different people have mentioned this, is when the family of Imam al-Husayn, the caravan of Karbala, returned to Medina. They say they mentioned to Umm al-Baneen when they saw her, well, she had four sons that were killed in that battle. And one of them is Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. With the details that I don't want to mention, you can just imagine what those details are. This is a mother. She's being given that news. Her response, when they gave her the news of her first child, she says, "Tell me of Hussein." The second child, she says, "Tell me of Hussein." Third child, "Tell me of Hussein." Fourth child, "Tell me of Hussein." When they mention Imam al-Hussein, that's when she broke down. This is very brief about this great lady. But it tells us a lot if we analyze. If we try to analyze this, it tells us a lot. Obviously, a mother's instincts, a mother's emotions, their attachment and connection to their children should reveal itself, should show itself. It does show itself automatically, right? You can't really control those emotions. You can try to hide it, but they're there. She should have a lot of emotions for her children. When they tell her of her children, she shows that's not what she's interested in at this moment. I don't want to know that. I want to know about Al-Hussein, Imam Al-Hussein. Then when they tell her that, she breaks down. It means that her emotions showed, her emotions came forth. She broke down when she heard of Imam al-Hussein. Is Imam al-Hussein her son? A mother, their love, their emotions, their feelings towards their children, naturally, if it's just motherly love, if it's instinct, if it's feelings, if it's emotions, that's how it's going to show. Once you hear your first child, then there's other things have happened. You can't even hear the rest of it. That's what emotions should do. If a person is driven by emotions, from this statement, what I understand is that Lady Umm al-Baneen was not only not driven by emotions, she had a deep understanding of Islam, of Allah, of her relationship, and that understanding turned into this great, deep iman in her, that her emotions were following her understanding, her wisdom, her aql, her intelligence. This is a great deal for all of us. This is an example for us to understand that the idea that some have unfortunately believed in and attributed to Islam and to Amir al-Mu'mineen is wrong. The idea that women don't have strong intellects, women don't have aql, or their aql is not strong, that's not Islamic. That's not what the Quran says. That's not what Allah says. That's not what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. That's not what the Prophet says. an example that we can learn from and see, is this woman who can do this. There were men that stopped their children from going to Karbala because of their emotions towards their children. One of the questions I have is, although the responsibilities of men and women are different, that's one of the teachings that we need to understand and differentiate between that idea and the value of men and women. One of the wrong things that happens is that we look at certain responsibilities that men have, and then when we see that women don't have those responsibilities, it is falsely and wrongly understood that women can't do that. Women are less than men because they can't do that. For instance, you don't have a single woman who is a prophet. All prophets are men. You don't have a single woman who is an imam. All imams are men. One of the mistakes that is made is to suggest that, okay, women can't. They are less. They're inferior. The superior. That's a difference in responsibility, not in the value of a person. What gives a person value is their ubudiyyah, their obedience to Allah. Listening and obeying the command of Allah, not saying, God, why did you give them that command? I want that command. You should give me that command. That's against ubudiyyah. Ubudiyyah is Allah gives me this command, I obey that command. Gives them that command, they obey that command. That is what gives you a value. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, this faqih, this great faqih, there's a quote from him I think could easily be misunderstood. The quote says this. He says, if Fatima to Zahra was a man, he would have definitely been a prophet. He, if it was a he. That could be understood well, you know, unfortunately she's not, therefore. That's not what Imam Khomeini is saying. What he's saying is, the level she has is above prophets. God, however, for reasons he knows, does not give the responsibility of prophethood to women. It doesn't mean she's less than prophets because she doesn't have that responsibility. There are some ulama, some of my teachers, I'm deficient to understand this. They have said this to me personally, one-on-one, that they believe the greatest creation of all is Fatima al-Zahra. No prophet is at her level. Okay. She's above all. Okay. And he had an explanation for it. He's not making it up. There's an explanation he's giving. I'm deficient. I don't understand that. What I do understand is what we've been told, the ones that I do understand, because he presented arguments that are there. I can't comprehend them properly. There's a reason why I say that, because what I've understood about this teacher is that he understands things that I don't. I have seen that on multiple occasions. So I don't know. At this point, at least, I can't comprehend it. I don't know what that means. But the one that I do understand is the prophet is above all. Those are things that have been mentioned. How they combine that is a different thing. I don't want to emphasize on that idea. Just know that it's there. The idea is, the value of a person is not determined based on what responsibility God gives them. If God gives men the responsibility of nubuwwah, risala, imamah, that doesn't mean women are less. And therefore, Maryam was not a prophet. Therefore, Fatima al-Zahra was not a prophet. Therefore, these other great women in history were not prophets. No. There are differences in responsibilities. The duties and responsibilities of these two genders are different. What gives a person value is obedience to Allah. and we have multitudes of women that have reached levels that we just can't comprehend. Getting back to what was being said in regards to Aql, another misconception that is attributed to Amir al-Mu'mineen based on a hadith, a khutbah that's mentioned and attributed to Amir al-Mu'mineen that I won't claim is false. I will claim that the understanding that he is suggesting that women are less in value than men, that could not have been intended by Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why? Not because I think so, not because the West is saying it, not because feminists are saying it. It's because the Quran says it. The Quran in multiple instances suggests that إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. All of you have been created from a man and a woman. All of you have male and female in you, whether you're male or female. You're half the other. Half of you is the opposite of what you are. If you're female, half of you is male. And if you're male, half of you is female. إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Gender is mentioned, race, ethnicity, tribes is mentioned as well. None of these are what make you a better person. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. It's taqwa. What's taqwa? Being careful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Listening, obeying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what makes you a better or worse person. If it was true that women, just because of their gender, were less, were inferior, were not as good, the Quran would have mentioned it. The Quran says the opposite. Therefore, that understanding could not have been intended. What did Amir al-Mu'mineen mean by those words? I don't know. We have been told, we have hadith, that if you can't understand a hadith that is attributed to us, don't say it's a lie unless you have proof for it. I don't have proof for this. Say, we don't understand it. I don't understand that. I will leave it, inshallah, the 12th Imam comes, or one of his great students explains to us what that exactly means. There are different possibilities some ulama have mentioned, but this cannot be intended. Why? Because it goes against the Quran. And Amir al-Mu'mineen never says anything against the Quran. Look at the intelligence of this lady, Ummul Banin, Salamullahi alayha. She, based on this one sentence, what I understand is this. She didn't see Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, as her husband, although he was her husband. Amir al-Mu'mineen was her husband. And she had a responsibility towards him as a wife. And Amir al-Mu'mineen gave her the best treatment of that a husband can give a wife. And she gave him the best treatment on her level, not compared to Fatima al-Zahra, that she could give to Amir al-Mu'mineen. However, she did not see Ali ibn Abi Talib simply as her husband. When she came into that house, she didn't see Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn that she raised. She was responsible to raise them. They were children. When Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah wa salamu alayha was martyred, she had to raise them. She came, not only herself, she taught her children. You've heard this. This is another statement that is said, that she told her children, they are your brothers, but they're not simply your brothers, they're your mawla. Okay. Imam al-Husayn is your imam. Don't just look at him, oh, your brother. No, there's difference. Your brothers, yeah, you have that blood relationship, but they're not just a normal another human being that happens to be your brother. They're an imam. The way she treated the children of Fatima al-Zahra is different than the way she treated her own children. That's not natural. That's not emotion. That's not what instinct would tell you. That comes from a very deep understanding of Islam that all those people in Medina could not understand
when the fitna occurred between Amir al-Mu'mineen and those who usurped the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, even the good believers didn't see Ali to be so much different that you have to gather and fight for his imamah. They didn't come forward. I mean, they didn't see that. Who has this understanding? Ummul Banin has this understanding. Again, sometimes you have an understanding, you act accordingly. But for that understanding to be such a deep-rooted belief in you that your emotions follow that understanding, as opposed to your natural, feminine, motherly emotions and instincts, that requires a lot of iman. This is Ummul Banin. The limited knowledge, she's above this. This is what we can understand from these few statements. My limited understanding of this great woman. We have other women as well. Sometimes I wonder, and I don't know who they all are, as we don't know all the men that have been responsible for getting us where we are. But for the women, we don't know them by name. It's nice to every now and then remember the ones that we know, the Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha, Ummul Banin, and the others, Fatima al-Ma'suma salamullahi alayha. And along with them, mention all the ones we don't know. Allah, we thank you for the blessing of these great mu'minat that have brought the movement this far and given us what we have today, along with all the great men, prophets, and imams that are there. And inshallah, we don't leave out and do injustice there, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. The second occasion that we have, which is today, and I hope that I'm able, in the limited time that we have, cover this briefly, is another Yawmullah in the context of the Islamic Revolution. Today in the Iranian calendar is the 19th of Bahman. All right, it's the 11th month of the year. This is the month that the revolution succeeded on the 22nd, which is the 11th of February. That's when the regime of the Shah was completely defeated and the new government started, and soon after that there was a referendum in regards to the form of government, and people, 98% of people, all voted for the Islamic Republic to be the form of government. And then after that, a council was elected by the people to put together the constitution. They put together the constitution after rigorous discussions. The representatives of the people, and then after it was put together, the people were asked to give their opinion, and there was another referendum on that, and people voted for that constitution. The 19th of Bahman, a very important incident occurred that we need to remind ourselves, to be reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. To be reminded that Allah supports you if you do what He says. When there doesn't seem to be any support for you, when it seems like you are singled out, when it seems like everyone's against you, when it seems like your foes have all the power in the world, all the money in the world, all the political support in the world, all the technologies of the world, you have nothing. What's going to happen? Be reminded, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is sufficient. Allah is sufficient. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whoever, yattaqillah, as a person, If a person is careful with their deeds, they act based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. This verse applies to them. If a people decide to do that, if a nation decides to do that on a national level, if an ummah, the ummah of the Prophet, on a global scale, they decide to do this, then the verse applies to that ummah. Whatever part of the ummah decides to do this, in a city, in a town, in a village, in a province, in a state, in a country, in a region, then what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says happens afterwards, the promise that He gives applies. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, if you have taqwa, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, Allah will make for you an outlet. Where it seems like a dead end, there is no door, there is no exit, there's no way out. God will make an exit. It's a dead end. He says, don't worry, you do what I say. What I say brings you to a dead end. It's not a dead end. It looks like a dead end. I'll open up a door for you. يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. He will provide sustenance, whatever he needs to continue, whatever she needs to continue, whatever they need to continue to survive. Allah says, I will provide. Where from? مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ, from where you didn't expect. Not from where you expected, from where you didn't expect. Today is an instance that a people, a movement, a group of believers decided to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and against all odds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. There was a rizq given, sustenance given, that was not expected, that they didn't know was there. What is that? The Shah of Iran did not rule over the country with popular support. There was no popular support whatsoever for the Shah in Iran. Just like none of these. You think in Saudi Arabia, the Saudi family has popular support? There's no popular support for the Saudis. The same with the previous government of Yemen, Ali Abdullah Saleh. There was no popular support. There was no popular support for Husni Mubarak. There's no popular support for Assisi. There's no popular support for any of these tyrants. There's no popular support. How was he able to rule? The army. The army. The ground forces, the air force. Out of the different forces in the Iranian military, you know, that's internally what's happening. That's the internal. But where does the Shah get his support from the outside? Because unfortunately, with the establishment of the Pahlavi dynasty, their support was not even from their military. Their military was ruled by foreigners, by outsiders, by kuffar. By the British initially, they brought in Reza Pahlavi, and then the Americans afterwards. So the military got its training, its warfare. The intelligence establishment in Iran, Savak, they got their training from the Israelis and from the CIA. Torture tactics were given to the Baha'is, who were the elite, a British creation, another, the same time that they created the Wahhabi deviant ideology in the Sunni world, around the same time they created the Baha'i movement in the Shia world, in Iran particularly. I don't know of it spreading anywhere else. There's a very small community of people that got poisoned by that garbage. But it became a cult, and it still is. It's not a religion. It's a cult through whom the Israelis and the Americans ruled Iran. Some of the key positions were given to Baha'is. They had to be Baha'is to be in that position. They couldn't be average Iranians. They couldn't be even 12-er sellouts. No, you had to be a Baha'i. The Americans and the Israelis provided training, warfare. Out of the different factions of the military, the Air Force was the most American part of the Iranian military. Why? You can ask around, look it up online. Iranian Air Force officers were sent to America to get their training. Ground forces were not sent to the U.S. to get training. It was the Air Force that was sent. Every single pilot had to go through training in San Antonio, Texas, and in other cities in the U.S. The most American part of the army. So the Shah got his support from the Americans, and they gave it through the military. The most American element within the military, that as far as this military is in power, no matter what the uprising is, they are willing to crush it and kill people, as they have done over and over and over, the way we see it, of course. And this is what this discussion is about. This is what this example is for. This force is there. As long as they are there, the Shah can keep going and continue to suppress the revolution. The rizq that Allah gave was this. All these revolutionaries, whether it's Ayatollah Khamenei, Shahid Beheshti, Shahid Mutahhari, the others that were not Mu'ammam, the multitudes of men and women that were involved in that, in the various cities of the country, they had work on all these different masses of people, but what about the military itself? The military was still connected to the Shah. The officials, the main commanders, were connected to the Shah. How are you going to separate that? Who's going to do that? How are we going to defeat the military? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that. On this day, the most American part of the Iranian military, multiple officers came dressed, not dressed in civilian clothing, with their military gear, as Air Force officers risked their lives, not upon the command of Imam Khomeini specifically to them, no particular person influencing them. They're being influenced by what's happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared these multitudes of officers that have gone through that training, that the Shah is thinking, okay, we're good with the military, especially the Air Force. We don't need to worry about these guys. These guys came forward to Madrasa-i Rifah, where Imam Khomeini was based in. They came with their military clothing and gear and saluted Imam Khomeini. They did their bay'ah with Imam Khomeini that broke the back of the military, the Shah's military. Afterwards, they tried. The ground forces were given orders to attack the Air Force base. The officers asked help from the people. The people came forward. That battle in Tehran went in favor of the people. The people came. This is the same military that was killing their children, but they realized these guys are on this side now. They're asking for help. They went forward. They defended the base. And from that point onwards, on the 21st of Bahman, I believe, the military went neutral. In the sense that we say, we're not taking sides here any longer. After all the bloodshed that the military had done. Who brought this? Ayatollah Khamenei explains. He says, I saw Air Force officers coming towards, I was wondering what the heck is going on. I rushed to where Imam Khomeini was. If you see the pictures, there's only Ayatollah Khamenei standing beside Imam Khomeini in that particular picture when they saluted Imam Khomeini. So it was just amazing seeing Allah's signs. Who called these people? Who arranged for this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Don't worry. A number of people were worried. The ones that believed in this. The ones that believed, yes, it's a tyrant, the Shah is not good, they're backed by the Americans aren't good. We've got to do something about this. But how can we? With bare hands? No military, no armed forces? And they are armed to the teeth? How? Don't worry. Do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah will give. Allah will help. Allah will support. Recite salawat, please. Brothers and sisters, these historic accounts, these events that we are told to remember, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we're told to remember this. And that is that we are going through these tests as well. We start having fears. Should we say this? Should we not say this? Should we do this? Should we not do this? But they're going to shut down our centers. But they're going to shut. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have that. That's not the way you should think of things. The way you should think of it is, what does Allah want? If this is what Allah wants, don't worry. He is the one who is in charge of all these centers. If they are His centers. If they are His centers. If it's not a center that is for me. If it's not a center that's for my name, if it's not a center that is for some whatever other reason it may be, if it's for Him, He'll protect it. Don't worry. Listen to what He says. Don't we have that in the Quran as well? The house of Allah was attacked. There was no people even. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Why is the Quran telling us this? It's for that reason. They tried to attack the Kaaba. And this time there are no people to protect it. See what God did to it? God will protect. Why are you afraid? Why are we afraid? Do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He will support you. He will protect you. He will provide sustenance where you didn't expect. How are we going to do that with empty hands? Did God say you don't need to do it if your hands are empty? No. He said, go ahead and move forward. I will fill your hands. You do it. You can't see where it's going to come from. It doesn't matter. That's the point. The point is, you shouldn't know what's going to come from. Allah says, you do what I say. I will provide it from where you have no clue. You did not expect. Inshallah, we learn these lessons, brothers and sisters. One of the conversations we had before the Maghribain prayers was about the coming of the Imam. One of the brothers asked, you know, how do you see the situation, the different things that are happening in the world? He said, in what sense? He said, in sense of, you know, alamat of the dhuhur. The signs of the coming of the Imam. I told him it's clear. The signs of the coming of the Imam are very clear. It is happening much sooner than what we think. Much sooner than what we think. The only way that we can be part of that right now, part of what the Imam wants us to do right now, in this country, against this taghut, the only way we can do it is to believe in these promises that Allah gives us. Read, study understand these examples, not only the ones that are mentioned far away from us in history, which of course the Quran mentions and we should read them, but not only that, we are supposed to remember the ones that are in recent history as well. See them, learn from them, see that it's not only during the time of the Prophet and the Imams that these verses are true. Today they are true as well. If we listen, we will get that, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of the Imam of our time, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, by the rights of Ummul Baneen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our Imam, helps us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away. We ask Allah to grant all of us and all believers worldwide their hajat, their needs, their requests, to relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. We ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabi wa Alih. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.